Okay, we're in 1 Samuel 23. This is a story of three men. Three men, and you know them. One called Saul. How many of y'all know that name, do you? He was a head and shoulders taller than everybody else, Saul. Then one named Jonathan, his son. How many of y'all know that name, do you? And the other one was who? You know who it is. David. And this is just a little glimpse into three men, and there's some incredible lessons we can learn from these men. Let's just begin reading in verse 1. Then they told David, saying, "Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I go and smite these Philistines?' And the Lord said unto David, 'Go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah.'" Notice what happened now in verse 3. "And David's men said unto him, 'Behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more than if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?' Then David inquired of the Lord yet again." I don't want to interrupt too much as I read, because we're going to read a little bit more of this passage. But as you notice, David is a good leader already. Didn't know what to do, so here's what he did. He inquired of the Lord. Now that is so simple. But how many times have you and I gotten in trouble because I know what to do, bless God, I'm a man. And we pulled in right through, and we didn't have a clue. And our wives follow us, even though we kind of blew it. Am I right or wrong, right? But here's David. Boy, David inquired of the Lord. And then he acted on what the Lord told him to do. Look at all these lessons in leadership. He said, "God, what do I do?" And God said, "All right, you go down there to Keilah and save them. Destroy the Philistines. Go down there and you'll win." So David went and said to his men, about 600 of them, you know, "Come on, boys, we're going to go fight with the Philistines down in Keilah." And they said, "Not on your life." Has it ever happened to you as a man? You ever said to your wife, "This is what we're going to do." And your wife said, "Have you thought about this and this and this and this and this and this and this?" How many have a wife like that? Your wife? And you're gung-ho. "Woo, man, what are we going to do? We're going to destroy the world." And your wife can give you 10 reasons that you hadn't even thought about. And she's right. And you're like, "Oh, I didn't think of that. Or that. Or that. Or that. Didn't think of that either." Isn't that interesting? This isn't marriage, but this is leadership. So David did an incredible thing. He listened to their concerns. And he went to the Lord again. Made sure he knew. Isn't that interesting? So he inquired again. And verse 4, "The Lord answered him and said, 'Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand.'" Notice in his leadership, he kept inquiring. He listened to their concerns. He inquired again. And apparently the next time he came to them, they said, "Okay, we're willing to follow you." Because verse 5 said, "So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. And it came to pass when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David to Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. And it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah. And Saul said, 'God hath delivered him into mine hand, for he is shut in by entering into a town that hath gates and bars.'" Did you notice what Saul just did there? He said, "Now I know how to get David. God has given him into my hand." Isn't it amazing how easy it is to be wrong as a leader? David thought, God, at least he attributed this, "God put him there. Thank you, Lord, for leading this. Your king that you just anointed to be the next king. Thank you for leading him into my hand so I can kill him." Is Saul, forgive me, is Saul an idiot or what? That's a dumb thing to do, but I'm a little gentle with him because I've been an idiot sometimes in my leadership, haven't you? My goodness. And I get a kick out of these next couple of verses because the Bible says, "And Saul," verse 8, "and Saul called all the people together to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men." And verse 9 cracks me up. "And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him." How did David know that? Isn't that kind of a funny statement? I mean, maybe he figured that out when he was sitting over there playing that harp and Saul threw a javelin at him. Maybe he was like, "I don't think this guy likes me." I just think it's kind of funny that the Bible says David secretly knew. He just somehow knew that Saul secretly was trying to kill him. Might have been that there was an army out there marching his direction with orders to kill him. He kind of figured, Dave's pretty smart, and he figured that one out. I think I could have figured that one out. In verse 10, then said David, O Lord God of Israel, notice he's doing it again. Thy servant hath heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah, destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Then said David, will the men of Keilah deliver me into and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver thee up. Then David and his men, verse 13, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah and went whithersoever they could go. And it was told Saul that David was escaped, and he forbore to go forth. And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. These next three verses are really important key verses. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee. And thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee. And that also Saul my father knoweth. And they two made a covenant before the Lord. And David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. Now, I'm going to stop reading there for sake of time. Three men, Saul, Jonathan, David. And I just want to talk to you a little bit about being the leader God's called me and you to be. Being the leader. You do know, don't you, sir, God's called you to lead. Did you know that? You may not be a preacher like I am, but you're called to lead. You're called to lead your wife. You're called to lead your children. One of God's commands to every man in this room is to lead. And if you're like me, you know what? The fact of the matter is, leadership scares me to death. It's an amazing responsibility, and it's almost an impossibility. For one thing, you're called of God to lead your wife. And you know what? Your wife's probably smarter than you are. A lot of you, that's the truth, and you might as well fess up. She's certainly better looking than you. Give me an amen right there. I thought I'd get more than that. And she's commanded of God to follow you. It's a startling thing. I am responsible in the sight of my God to lead my wife. Spiritual leadership, you know what? By definition, spiritual leadership sounds kind of like this. Spiritual leadership is being the man, husband, father God expects me to be, so that I can help those I lead to be everything God expects them to be. So you could almost say, in a sense, sometimes when our wives aren't what they ought to be, there's a fault in the leadership. Now, not always, because a wife has a free will to decide. But if you have a godly wife, and sometimes I'll meet a guy in a counseling session, it's so delicious. You don't know how my wife is. No, I don't. But before I can help her, we got to start with us. Because if I'm not the leader I ought to be, I can't help my wife. And if you're not the leader you ought to be, I can tell your wife all kinds of things. But you're the one that is responsible in the sight of our God to lead your wife and family so that they can be everything God expects them to be. And how many of you men would be on my side about this? In my opinion, that is a scary order. What in the world? God wants me to lead her and my children. Let's just evaluate that definition. Being the man, husband, father God expects me to be. How are you doing? Let's start with her. How are you? Now, by the way, that's a biblical definition. Joshua 24:15. You remember that? Choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for, say it, me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Before he was ever concerned about his house, he was concerned about himself. You ever read in the New Testament, Noah gives us a glimpse of that definition in Hebrews 11, where the Bible says, help me with this because my brain's tired. By faith, Noah, help me out here. Somebody can quote that, can't you? By faith, Noah, moved with fear, built an ark to the saving of his house, whereby he condemned the world and so forth. I'm not quoting that exactly right, but you got the idea, don't you? Why did Noah build an ark? Do you know? God told him to. That's right. Why did Noah build an ark? Because he's scared to death. The Bible says he moved with fear. Well, so why did Noah build an ark? God told him to. He was scared. Why did Noah build an ark? To save his house. He was scared for his wife and family. Everything he did was to save his family. All the ridicule, all the work, all the effort. He had one goal in mind. I want to help my wife and kids to be what they ought to be for the glory of God. You ever thought of yourself as that important? What kind of man are you? Are you a gentle, loving, gracious, Christ-like man? And we all have different personalities. Some of us are quieter. Some of us are more emotional than others. Some of us are more bullheaded than others. We all have different personalities. But I want to know what kind of man you are. Are you a godly man? Do you know that a spiritual leader, if you're taking notes, I'm just going to throw it at you here. Do you know that a spiritual leader, first of all, is a spiritual man? To be a spiritual leader, I have to be a spiritual man. Would you consider yourself a spiritual man? A godly man? Evaluate your life. Do you walk with God? This isn't about how long you've been saved. This is about the direction you're going. Are you a godly man? Are you gentle? Are you a gentle man? You know, the Bible says in Philippians 4, verse 5, let your moderation, you know that word, say the word moderation. You know, that word is very similar to the word gentle, and it's a sound. Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Now, what does that mean? It's a sound. It's like this. Let your be known unto all men. Is that how you are as a man? Does this kind of characterize your life? Every situation coming into your life, you're kind of like this. Somebody just cut me off in traffic. Come on in. God bless you, come on in. I'm honking because I love Jesus. Now you think about that. That's a little dark, that's a little deep, little personal. But that's the kind of man I ought to be. Not an uptight, bothered, reactionary. I've had enough of you. Stop it. That intent. See, the opposite of is, isn't it? You know, there's too many men in the church. That's their life. It's a sound. Now let me ask you a question. This is personal, okay? If you're a wife friend here, we would ask your wife, which sound best describes your husband on average? How is he with the kids? Is he more like this? How is he with you when something's not done the way he wants it done? Is he more like this? What kind of man are you? You a spiritual man? Not easily bothered? There's not a perfect man in this room. But if your life is characterized more often than not by your irritation, by your edging, you're on edge. And we men are great excuses, aren't we? I'll just tell you right now, I work hard for a living. Well, God bless you. But that's no reason to be a jerk. You know, it's easy to be a hero at church and be a zero at home. It's the truth. Some guys are eagles at church and buzzards at the house. Is that right? So let's start with us. When it comes to spiritual leadership, are you a spiritual man? Three men in this story, all three were leaders. There's Saul, who was easily bothered. Threw javelins when he didn't get his way. He was a leader. He's got a whole army following him. He was leading. But his name goes down in infamy as one lousy man. He even did it in spiritual terminology. Follow me because David is in Keilah and the Lord put him there so I could win. What do you mean the Lord put him there? Lord didn't put him there. Lord didn't put him there at all. Not so he could win. Not because God had already said David's going to be the next. So you can't win. You can't win because you can't fight against the God of the universe. You might be able to whip me, but God's on my side and you ain't going to whip God. Is this right or wrong? But David was a godly man. Sought the Lord. Listened to his men. Sought the Lord again. Jonathan's a godly man too. Jonathan had every right to fight David for the throne. He was the next in line. He's the king's son. Instead, he sneaks away from the encampment one night and finds David over here in a stronghold and said, I just came over here to encourage you. Don't you be afraid, David, because my daddy's not going to find you. Why couldn't Saul find David? Now, I used to think it was deeply spiritual because God Almighty blinded his eyes. I kind of changed my thinking on that. You know why I think Saul couldn't find David? Because Jonathan was there beside him. Jonathan was working it all out, apparently, because Jonathan knew God has chosen David to be the king, and I'm trying to help him get to the throne. David, don't you be afraid. I'm going to help you get there. And when you get there, if it's okay with you, I'll just sit beside you. Wonder how things could have been differently if Saul had been a spiritual man. If Jonathan had been seated on the throne beside of David, the way they covenanted would happen. Well, there was a night in this older man David's life when he should have been out at a battlefield and he stayed home. Wonder how things would have been differently if Jonathan had been there. If Jonathan had been there and said, David, you can't stay home. You're a man of war, and I know you're getting older, but you are called of God to lead the armies of Israel. You get out to the battlefield. What are you doing at home? Every man needs a friend in their life that'll speak that kind of truth to them. You got a man in your life that can tell you the truth without you blowing up and refusing to talk to them ever again? You got anybody in your life you'll let them speak the truth to you? Tell me how I'm doing. I travel with young evangelists, and I have for 20 years. And there's this thing I know about evangelists, because I are one. They are opinionated. They are. We evangelists, we can be. And I travel with young ones. And all these years, they've lived so close to me, they know me probably better than anybody else, because they see me in every situation. And every so often, I'll have a meeting with one of the young evangelists, and normally I'm the mentor. I'm helping them to get on the right path, learn how to serve the Lord and be the evangelist God's called them to be. But every so often, I'll turn the table and I'll sit down with them and I'll say, let me ask you a question. How do you think I'm doing as a husband? And here's a guy, 19 and years younger than I am. The guy traveling me right now doesn't even have a wife. He's single, still on my team. He's 28. I'm 48. We're 20 years apart. So how do you think I'm doing as a husband? I've asked him this before. How do you think I'm doing as a daddy? He said to me one day, he said, you know, Dave, he said, you're always talking about how you're kind of worried your kids are growing up and you're worried that you know, you feel like you need to teach them more. But I think you're just too busy to teach them. And I, you know, what do you mean by that? He said, well, we are busy. He said, but you're all the time running to the store and you got a kid out in the yard. Why don't you say to a son, hey, come go with me. Take a little ride together and find out how they're doing. Talk! He said, you know how many sons would love for their dad to spend a little extra time with them? Just ride in the car together. Have you ever been rebuked by another man who said, you know what, you probably could do better in this area? We all need it, don't we? David would have done great if Jonathan could have been there the rest of his life by him on the throne. There may have never been a Bathsheba if Saul hadn't failed as a leader. Because Jonathan would have been there. I hope I've got some brothers in my life that if I ever look at a woman the wrong way will slap the daylights out of me. In the name of Jesus, of course. So what are you thinking? What is wrong with you? Somebody should have grabbed David. Jonathan was gone. Daddy saw that Jonathan's life was taken when Daddy's life was taken. This is an incredible story of leadership. And here's the point I'm making first of all. A godly leader has to be a spiritual man. So are you? Are you growing in the Lord? Are you sweet, gentle, and loving with your wife and family? Do you have a teachable spirit? Are you wise in your walk with God? You all believe the Bible is the Word of God, don't you? But when's the last time you memorized a verse of Scripture to help you to be a godly man? When's the last time you memorized something from the Bible to help you be a godly man? My son Matthew, he just turned 18. He's at Chick-fil-A right now in Pensacola. He's a Chick-fil-A employee. He's working tonight. Matthew, he's a good kid. Several months ago, I was spending some time with the Lord about, Lord, what needs to change in my life to help me to be a godlier man? Anything I ought to do differently? I spent a day praying, just me having revival with the Lord. And the Spirit of God convicted me that I was a little harsh with my sons. All right, so I got me some verses, started memorizing them, praying about it. I don't know, 2 or 3 days went by. I don't get home very often. I've been home one day this week. I'll be home a few hours tomorrow. I'll be home Monday, and I won't be home again until, 3 or 4 weeks from now. So when I do get home, there's a ton to do. Mail to go through, bills to pay, maintenance on the vehicles, house repairs. Everything I do around the house, I do it fast because I'm not home very often. I'm always on the road like I am tonight. And when I'm home, I'm busy. I got a ton to do. And I was in my house some months ago, and I was in the garage. I was working on stuff, trying to get it all done. And my Matthew came in the garage. He's 6'2". He's a big boy. He's smart as all get out. He's strong as an ox. He's a weightlifter. He's a marathoner. I mean, the kid can do about anything. And I asked him to help me do something. But he's a teenager. How many of you have teenagers, do you? Their brains don't work all the time. Am I right or wrong? I mean, it's just truth. I'm not trying to be mean. It's just like sometimes they just don't get it. So I just ask him to do something. Help your daddy. I got work to do. I got to get on the road and help men be godly daddies. Yeah. Help your father. Sermons to prepare to help families. And I gave it to him. Come on, son, for crying out loud. You're a grown man and you're old enough. Figure this out and be a help, for crying out loud. I shouldn't have to spell everything out for you. I mean, I just unloaded on him. He was very respectful. Brother Winborn, he just walked quietly out of the garage. He walked out of the garage and the Spirit of God walked in. I'm serious. The Spirit of God said, that's what I'm talking about right there. We have a weight room in our garage. You could probably tell that, couldn't you? Yeah. Wasn't that funny? And I nailed. I didn't ask you. I nailed at the weight bench because I wanted to be a godlier man. And I'm asking you men tonight, as we start our first session here, to evaluate your spiritual leadership. Are you a godly man? A spiritual leader is a godly man. A spiritual leader, number two, is a man who leads. He's a man who leads. Okay? Now go back to what we learned about David a moment ago. David asked God what he ought to do. Do you as a man know what God wants you to do as a husband? To love your wife and lead her? Be the right example in your home? To set the standard. God expects you to lead as a man. So do you know what God wants? What is it that God... What does God want your wife to be? How's she supposed to be? What are you doing to help her get there? Say, man, my wife's always on edge. What are you doing as her spiritual leader to help her to grow through that? A spiritual man, a spiritual leader, is a man who leads. Let's just be practical. Do you lead in prayer? I don't know. Do you pray with your spouse? Do you ever pray together, just the two of you? Are you a spiritual leader? I just can't. Listen, never say I can't. Because Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Do you lead in prayer? Do you lead in a biblical direction? This is how the Word of God says our home should be, and this is what we're going to do to get there. Are you leading? There's no doubt about it that Saul is a leader. He's leading an entire group of men to destroy the man God has anointed to be the next king. Do you realize that when you and I make mistakes as husbands and daddies, that we are potentially destroying the call of God in our children's life or in our wife's life? Spiritual leadership is incredible. Don't be a Saul. At least be more like a Jonathan or a David. Jonathan's a leader. This man's a leader. Remember when he was down at the battle and then he got bored? And he was like, you know, the Lord can destroy by an army or with just a couple. He said to his armor bearer, let's go over there and see what the Lord might do. Come over here and let's just see what the Lord might do. He went over there and wrought a great victory that day just by himself. This man's a leader. Just one man went with him, but he's still leading. You might accomplish just as much by leading your wife and two or three children as, say, Pastor and I would accomplish in our lives leading a church or preaching revivals or missions conferences. Because your calling is just as important in your home and marriage as what Pastor and I are doing in ministry. It's the truth. It's the truth. Charles Spurgeon said it like this, and I quote, "You are as much serving God and training your children as you would be if you led an army into battle for the Lord." You're as much serving God and training your children as you would be if you were leading an army into battle for the Lord. You ever thought of yourself as that important? Are you leading? Well, what are you doing to help your wife to be everything God wants her to be? What are you doing? Are you leading with your words? I alluded to that just a moment ago. You know what a leader does? A leader knows the way and uses words. A leader knows the way and uses words. Isn't that what David did? Here's the third leader in the text. David, Lord, what should we do? And the Lord said, go down to Keilah and destroy the Philistines down there and save that city. And notice David went back and said to his men, God said for us to go down to Keilah and destroy the Philistines and save that city. He knew the way and he used words. There's two errors a lot of men have in leadership. They don't know the way and they don't use words. Either one of those is deadly. If you know the way but you don't use words, you're going to fail as a husband. You got to know the way and you got to use words. And it's biblical. I alluded to it just a moment ago in my opening comments. And let me keep a track of the timer. I got about 11 minutes. I alluded to this in my opening. In the Bible, the picture of Christ and the church in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, Christ uses words to make the church everything she ought to be as the bride of Christ. When he speaks to our wives in 1 Peter chapter 3, you ever read this? He says to our wives, this is how you win your husband and get him well and help him to be everything God wants him to be, like Sarah was with Abraham. This is how you do it, without the word. Now there's a picture there. There's a lesson for us as men. The lesson is that we're to lead with our words and our wife is not. And it almost always, in our culture, in the church, in this hour, we reverse those. And like, for instance, let's just be practical. Nobody ever does. What happens when you and your wife have a disagreement? If you're an average man, here's what you do. You clam up. I'm not saying a word. So we got a problem. What does your wife do? Honey, we need to talk. And you give her half the chance, and she will. Am I right or wrong? You just open the door and you give her enough time, she will unload. I'm just telling you. And all of her feelings come gushing out and you have no clue what to do because you don't have any feelings. It's the truth, isn't it? Because here's what you as a man think. You're as a man thinking, all right, here's what I said and here's what I meant by what I said. And if I explain to you what I meant by what I said, everything will be fine. Try it. Because here's what she's thinking. This is how I felt because of what he said. And I have no idea what he meant. I have no idea what he meant. But I do know how I felt. And the key to me is I felt what I felt. And what I felt is what I felt. And felt is what we're going to talk about. And you're as a man and you're going, I have no idea what she's saying. Am I right or wrong? It's the truth. But there's a lesson here. We're called of God to lead. And we can joke about it, or we can be godly leaders. A godly man is a man who knows the way and uses words. When you got a problem in your home, just yesterday, we've been so busy lately. Last week, we normally take our RV, and that's helped us to be a family. We go to an RV and live in our RV in a church parking lot. And I try to maintain a schedule because we homeschool, and we try to do homeschool right. We start on time. We do a full day of school. We do homework. We do tests. We get our homework done, and we go to revival every night. You ever have a revival in your church?
Yeah.
It's a full week, isn't it? Because
yeah.
You're busy all day, and your kids got homework. You got the homework done, and you get home, and your schedule's all out of sync. We do that every week. And so we have to stay on schedule, or we go absolutely nuts. The homework doesn't get done. The kids don't get educated, and my wife and I are at each other. So something happened this past week. We had a meeting in Millbrook, Alabama, and my truck, I have a new truck. I have a dually. And a guy bought my old truck off me, paid me cash, far more than it was worth, and I took him up on the offer, and I bought myself another truck. And I got the nicest truck I've ever owned. I'm so proud of it. I had a Ford. I had a F450 2000 model Ford with a 7.3 liter diesel engine in it. And I just did something first time I've ever owned. I bought a Dodge Ram 2015 dually. Two-wheel drive. It is loaded, red, beautiful. I'm so proud of my truck. Man, I was in love with my truck. And I took it on the road for the first time. Didn't take my RV, just took it for a trip up to Virginia to preach a revival and do a men's prayer advance. And I got in Knoxville, Tennessee and switched lanes in rush hour traffic. We're going along 60 mile an hour. Rush hour traffic's flowing good. And I switched lanes to the outside lane that was completely stopped. 60 miles an hour to a dead stop. And I hit the guy in front of me. Didn't do one thing to his truck because he had this big old redneck ball hitch on the back. And that ball hitch just took my brand new shiny chrome bumper and crumpled it right back in to the exhaust system and the radiator system. And I'm sitting here going, I can't believe I just did that. And the lady behind me creamed my truck from the backside. Went right up under it. I mean, just took the bumper on the back and just kind of rolled it up nicely. I was sitting here thinking, Lord, nicest truck I've ever owned. I'm so proud of it. And here I am in Knoxville, Tennessee. My team, I'm a Tennessee Volunteer fan. But I wasn't singing Rocky Top, let me tell you right now. So my truck's in the shop. Should have been done today, and it wasn't done today. You know how these places are. Wasn't done today. So last week I didn't have my RV with me. So last week was a crazy week. We stayed in a motel. Pastor put us, our family, in a motel. So our family's in a motel, so we're out of sync. Family's in a motel. We ate breakfast with people and supper with people. Lunch with people. And everybody in the family is a little on edge. Because we didn't have any time to think. My brain just wasn't there. I mean, I'm done with this meeting. I'm back home and I got to transition because I got to a lighthouse and help people there be godly. And so we're making a transition. And my wife and I got into it a little bit. Just a little something she said. We stop every day at 4 o'clock and have a cup of coffee together. We've done that for years. It's our stop, transition from the day, homeschool, educating our children. And now we've got to get ready for revival services. So we take a little cup of coffee and we talk, connect. We connect. Sitting on the sofa yesterday in my house, in my living room, in Florida. It's warm outside. The sun is shining. It's a beautiful day. And I got bothered. Because we're just talking. All of a sudden she kind of said a little something to me, kind of hurt my feelings. Can you believe that? I knew I was going to speak to y'all. I should know better than this. Hurt my feelings. So I finished my coffee and got up and folded the laundry. And after a moment, she says from the living room, I didn't mean to upset you. I said, I'm fine. I said, have you ever done this? Here's the weird, why do we men do this? So we finally ended up talking about it. And you know what I did while we were talking? I said, Lord, give me wisdom to know how to be the man I ought to be during this conversation. And obviously when it was all over, the reason she said to me what she said to me is because I said something to her earlier in the day and she felt like I had meant something that I didn't mean anything. It was just a casual, I was just in a hurry and just responded to something. I chuckled. I'm just going to tell you what it is. She said to me yesterday in the bedroom, honey, I don't have a thing to wear to this conference tomorrow. And this is what I did. She said, I got to speak to these ladies. And I don't have anything. I just don't have anything to wear to speak to these ladies. Nothing to wear. And here's what I did. I went, and walked out of the room. Because I got stuff to do. Y'all follow me on this? I know she's got a whole closet of stuff to wear. And if she needs something, I will buy it. And I love my wife. I'll buy her a new outfit. I'll even send her shopping. If I have to, I'll take her. I wasn't laughing because I was mad. I just kind of, what do you mean? You don't have anything to wear. You got this. You've been there, haven't you? Now, she responds to me oddly on the couch 4 hours later, and my feelings are hurt. So what are we going to do about it? I got a lead. So last night we had a conversation, and she's telling me how she feels about what happened in the bedroom in the closet over clothes. And I made a mistake. I said, honey, all I meant was... And she said, I understand. I'm fine. This conversation's not over, is it? But here's what I did. I said, Lord, I know I'm supposed to lead, and I'm not smart enough to do it. And David inquired of you, and you told him what to do. And the Spirit of God helped me last night. And the Spirit of God helped me to be able to say, you know, sweetheart, I know that you're feeling stressed about speaking at this conference tomorrow, and you want to look well and nice because you know how ladies are. I understand that. In fact, we'll leave early tomorrow, and if there's a store you want to stop at in Malbus, I've been saving a little cash. I'll buy you an outfit. I didn't mean to hurt your feeling. And I'm sorry I didn't respond to you as well as I could have. And that was it. We're it. That's it. You know what happens after that? All's well. Best part of having a good fight is the kissing up and making out. I mean the making up. Y'all follow me? So here's what I'm trying to say to you. God's called you to lead. And here's a passage to tell you. A godly leader, a spiritual leader, is a godly man. David was a godly man. Jonathan was a godly man. They were following the Lord. They were growing in the Lord. They were on the right path. And I just want to tell you that a spiritual man, a spiritual leader, is a man who's leading. And fellas, the Spirit of God can help you to lead your wife. You got to use words. You got to say to your wife, honey, I haven't been praying with you, but we're going to start, okay? Every night before we go to sleep, we're going to hold hands and have a word of prayer together. And you know, honey, our finances have been a little tight, but I want our finances to be well. So I'm going to make some changes. I'm going to sell whatever. Because I want us to have less pressure. I want to be a godly man. If I have to give up, I'll give that up. We'll set a budget. A godly man leads. He uses words. I could talk to you about a godly man has good friends. A spiritual leader needs good friends. And at this point in David's life, he's got a great one. He's got a man over there in the army that's trying to kill him, that's got his six. Jonathan knew where David was. He knew. But Saul couldn't find David because Jonathan wasn't going to say it. Because Jonathan's following the Lord. A spiritual man needs godly friends. You need some brothers you can pray with. You need a brother you'll pray with and go soul winning with. And share each other's hearts and let a brother help you. You need accountability in your life. Would have been great if David, all the days of his life, could have had better accountability. Jonathan's gone, so Jonathan can't be it. God did put a man in his life, though. A man named Nathan. A friend. Nathan's the man that showed up after the adultery and said, David, you're the man. You got to make this right. Nathan's also the man that shows up when David's about dead and says, David, we don't know what to do because several of your sons are wanting to take over. You got to help me. Who's going to be the next king? I hope every one of you men will succeed as a spiritual leader. Let's pray for each other. It's not easy, but it's worth it. And it'll change your life, your marriage, and your home. All right, it's time to get to the next session. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed, okay? Father, I love you so much. I'm so thankful that you are gracious to me in my failures. So thankful that you're helping me to grow in these areas. I pray you'll help my brothers to grow as well. Lord, too many times in our life, we are more of a Saul kind of leader than a David and Jonathan. And help every one of us to get to the right place where we'll be godly men, spiritual men, where we'll lead, use our words, know the way. God, give us godly friends to help us, and let's help us to help others. And dear Lord, help us to be accountable men. Admit it when we're wrong. Let others into our life that can help us stay on the right path. Help us to learn these lessons. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.